Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from Proverbs chapter 9. I'll read that now. Do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. This is the word of our Lord. Please pray with me. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, give us the spirit of your wisdom and revelation, so that we may know your Holy One better. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in us, your holy people, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen. In nearly every culture, in nearly every generation, wisdom has been held in high regard. Wisdom has been coveted, revered, pursued. Even today, names like Socrates and Plato, Confucius and Gandhi are well known and still respected today, not because they accomplished incredible things, but because they demonstrated deep understanding about life. The Holy Scriptures, too, agree that wisdom is of great value. Wisdom is to be revered, coveted, and pursued. Of all the books of the Bible, the book of Proverbs drives this home most powerfully. In Proverbs chapter 3, we are told, "Blessed are those who find wisdom, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better return than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her." According to the book of Proverbs, wisdom offers riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. But wait, there's more. Wisdom doesn't just bring success. It offers security, contentment, pleasant ways of peace. Wisdom prevents some troubles from visiting your life altogether and gives you reason to be unafraid of any calamity. Wisdom adds joyful years to your life. Wisdom is something we ought to revere, to desire, to pursue. Today we are shown the first and last step in gaining wisdom is this, the fear of the Lord. Now this makes gaining wisdom sound more than a little frightening, but the fear of the Lord is not like the fear of some monster. It is a healthy respect, a deep awe, an abiding reverence of God's greatness, the greatness of his kingdom, the greatness of his power, the greatness of his righteousness and holiness, and the greatness of his love. You see, throughout the book of Proverbs, the Lord makes it clear that he wants us to have this wisdom. In fact, in this very chapter, God gives us an unusual illustration of wisdom and his desire for us to have this precious gift. The Lord depicts wisdom as a woman. She has built her house and prepared a feast, and it's marvelous. Delicious meat, fine wine have been set upon her table. She calls out from the highest point in the city to anyone who can hear her, "Come, eat my food and drink the wine I've mixed." She sends out servants, inviting anyone within earshot. She is eager to share her table with total strangers, even simple fools. Wisdom is a generous and gracious host. But what's strange is the lack of response. There's no stampede to her house. We don't read about a waiting list that's months out like we see at the hottest restaurants. What gives? If wisdom is so desirable, like a delicious meal, why aren't people pushing and shoving to get their seat? If wisdom is held in such high regard, why aren't people taking wisdom up on her generous and gracious offer? It's strange, right? Well, the key to unraveling this mystery is found in verse 8 in our text. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Now, in this verse, we are introduced to two different kinds of people, mockers and wise people. Now, at first, we might think that mockers and wise people live totally different lives. But what's fascinating here, so wise that it could only come from the Lord himself, is that mockers and wise people need exactly the same thing. They need to be rebuked, which implies that they have both made big mistakes and they are ignorant or unaware until someone shows them. Solomon knew this to be true from Israel's history, from his own royal predecessors. You see, Saul was Israel's first king. His great foe was the Philistines, and early in his reign, he was preparing to fight the Philistines, as God has commanded him to do. His men were scared. They were quaking with fear because the Philistines had superior numbers and chariots, too. Saul had been instructed to wait to attack until Samuel, the Lord's prophet, came and offered a burnt offering. Samuel told Saul to wait 7 days, but on the seventh day, Saul became impatient and offered the sacrifices himself. Now, to you and me, this may not seem like a big deal, but it is a very big deal. When Samuel arrived, the first thing he asked Saul was, "What have you done?" Now, Saul explained that his men were scared and that Samuel hadn't shown up on time, which wasn't really true, and that he was afraid the Philistines would attack first and that he didn't yet have the Lord's blessing, but Samuel didn't buy it. He said, "You've done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you." You see, when you rebuke a mocker, they offer excuses because they hate you. When Samuel came to rebuke Saul, Saul offered excuses. Contrast that with David. David was Israel's next king, and in every way he was superior to Saul. He was a man after the Lord's own heart. He wrote psalms. He was a courageous warrior. But David was not perfect. One spring night, he was overcome with lust for his friend's wife. He leveraged his royal power and took her for his very own wife. When he found out that she was pregnant, he did his very best to cover his tracks, eventually ordering her husband to be struck down in battle. Now, to you and me, this definitely seems like a big deal, and it was. It was such a big deal that God sent his servant Nathan to rebuke David. And when what David had done was exposed, he confessed his sin without making any excuses. He didn't say, "I just had a bad night." He said, "I was sinful from birth." David threw himself upon the Lord's mercy. Rebuke a mocker and they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. How do you respond to being rebuked? When someone points out your sin, do you respond with repentance and gratitude? More often than not, we react like mockers. We hate it when people identify our iniquities and hidden sins. When someone points out that we're proud or impatient, a workaholic or lazy, greedy or a malcontent, a worrier, or just way too vain. Like Saul, we make excuses. We point fingers. We say things like, "Well, I'm under a lot of stress," or "I had bad parents," or examples. "Society isn't supportive of doing things God's way. It just doesn't work in the real world. I was just having a bad day." Without missing a beat, we rattle off all the reasons we are not as bad as some others, or better than we used to be, or why what we have done really isn't such a big deal. Rebuke a mocker, and they will hate you. Even when we are humbled by a rebuke, we hardly feel love for the one who has rebuked us. Can any of us remember a time where we have thanked someone for rebuking us, even if we've done that? We're not filled with a deep-seated love for our rebuker. We don't honor and praise them as we would a doctor who saved our life or a fireman who pulled us from a burning building. We don't view them as someone who has snatched our souls from the fires of hell. No, the only way that we are ever going to love someone who rebukes us is if we sincerely believe that they are doing so out of love. We must believe that they have come to rebuke us only because they love us so much. That's impossible. Our sinful nature snarls. They're only rebuking us to show us up. They're only doing it to make them look better. For a moment, I want you to really think about that. Now, I acknowledge there are some people out there who do get a dopamine dump in calling others out, but most of us want nothing to do with rebuking somebody else. The only reason that we would rebuke someone else is because we know that their sin is ultimately against the Lord. We speak up because we fear the Lord for them. because we know the greatness of his power, his righteousness, his holiness, his love. We know God's power, holiness, and love because we know his Holy One. Though Jesus was wise and righteous, without any sin in thought, word, or deed, Jesus continued to delight in the fear of the Lord. He added to his learning even. The Word made flesh studied the Word. He meditated upon the Scriptures and then applied them to his life and grew wiser still. He put that wisdom into practice in how he loved his Lord, his neighbors, and even his enemies. Jesus lived a life of righteousness and wisdom that we cannot even begin to imagine. Can you imagine what it would be like to never be wrong? Not even once throughout your whole life? And then, having always been right every single time, to still never once be proud, haughty, or condescending? What would it be like to know what was in each person? To know their secret thoughts, their hidden motives, the musings of their heart, and never use that to embarrass or expose them. Never use that to your own advantage. Never use that as an excuse to dismiss someone as a waste of your time or energy. But only lovingly rebuke them. Direct them. Teach them. Guide them. Jesus knew how wicked all of us are. How selfish and sinful each person is. And yet we never see him driving people away because they were too far gone or were too toxic. Our wise and righteous Holy One was always loving. He feared, loved, and trusted in the Lord's plan of salvation, even though he knew what that meant for him specifically. Though Jesus had always lived wisely, though he had always pursued the paths of righteousness, he would suffer alone. He would be mocked. He would be tormented and tortured and bear the full brunt of the foolishness of this sinful world. Why did he do it? Because he's not just our righteous rebuker. He's also our loving Redeemer. The wise and Holy One of God had his days cut short so that we might be rewarded with the eternal joys of heaven. This Lord loved us enough to die in our place. He is the same one who loves us enough to also rebuke us whenever we set a foot on the path of the wicked. He sends his holy people, people who have been redeemed by that same love, to speak to us on difficult topics and thorny issues of sin that we are not aware of or have become blind to. When we meet our rebuker, may God bless us with the wisdom to love their words of rebuke and love them for doing that difficult and painful work. Even more than that, may God equip us for that task of rebuking as well. It is hard to speak up about sin, isn't it? It's scary. But it is the wisest course of action. It demonstrates a deep fear of the Lord, a deeper fear than our fear of mankind. It demonstrates a deep love for the Lord and those that he loves too. We have a prime example in Holy Scripture of how a deep fear, love, and trust in the Lord can lead you down a scary but wise path in the Jewish Queen Esther. As we read the book of Esther, it seems that she was selected to be to replace Queen Vashti simply because of her great beauty. But shortly after being made Queen of Persia, her own people, the people of Israel, the people of God, were facing genocide. Her cousin Mordecai came to her with this strong exhortation, "Speak up now. Let the king know that you are a Jew. Perhaps the Lord has positioned you for this very purpose." It could have cost her everything, her very life. But she went. She trusted the Lord to provide deliverance for her and for her people. She feared the Lord more than she feared King Xerxes or feared losing her own life. And Esther found favor from the Lord. Then what God said was proved to be wise and true. When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down. But even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God. Even facing death, righteous Queen Esther sought refuge in God. She trusted in God's kingdom, in God's power, in God's righteousness, in his holiness, in his love. And she was delivered. And so are we. We have been delivered from all of our sin and iniquity. We have been spared from all kinds of sorrows and troubles. And even when calamity comes knocking, we fear, love, and trust in God's wisdom, his righteousness, his power, his love. We believe that though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. We know that, as God did for Esther, the Lord has positioned and equipped each of us for such a time as this, to be a loving, courageous, and wise voice, to be a humble, willing, and joyful servant of the Lord, to fear, love, and trust the Lord more than anyone, more than anything, more than even our own wisdom and understanding. To fear, love, and trust the Lord until we take our last step or our last breath. Then our eyes will be opened and we will know wisdom in full, for we shall meet him face to face. The scriptures tell us in Proverbs chapter 4 that wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. May God continue to equip and bless us, his people, with a deep fear of the Lord, with an abiding and unrivaled wisdom, and with an eternal and glorious crown. Amen.